Let's get started. We are in week one of our series. This is, so I want to tell you a story. There's a woman that goes into a beauty shop one day to get her hair done. As she's talking to the beautician, she tells the beautician that she's getting ready to leave for a trip to Rome. The beautician looks at her and says, "Rome? Are you serious? That's one of the dirtiest cities that you could ever go to. Well, how are you planning to get there?" And the lady says, "Well, we're planning on flying Continental Airlines." And she says, "Continental Airlines? You got to be kidding me." She said, "The service is bad. The employees are rude. What are you going to do when you get there?" And she says, "Well, we're going to stay at the villa." And she says, no, don't stay at the villa. That is the most overrated place, and it's way too expensive. I wouldn't stay there if I were you. That's a bad choice. Let me ask, what are you going to do when you get there?" And she says, "Well, we're planning on seeing the Pope." And she says, "Ha, good luck with that one. You know how many people want to see the Pope? You won't even get within a mile of seeing the Pope." Finally, the lady that's getting her hair done gets tired of all the negativity coming from the beautician, and so she decides to change the subject. She finishes her haircut, and she goes on her way. Well, 2 months later, she's back in the salon, and she's getting her hair done again, and she sits down in the chair, and the beautician asks her, "Well, I got to ask, how was your trip to Rome? Was it as bad as I said it was going to be?" And the lady responds, "Well, actually, no, it was quite pleasant." She said, "The flight was great. They overbooked the flight, and so they upgraded us to first class for free, and we got to eat steak all the way to Rome." The lady says, "No way." She said, "Well, what about the villa?" She said, "Well, the villa had just completed a $5 million restoration. They were also overbooked, so we were allowed to stay in the owner's personal villa. It was amazing, the accommodations, the service. It was all top-notch." "Huh, well, what about the Pope?" she said. She said, "Well, we took a tour of the Vatican. One of the groundsmen tapped us on the shoulder and he said, 'The Pope often entertains a few people here and there. Would you like to have a personal visit with the Pope?'" "No way," the lady says. "You've seen the Pope in person? What did he say?" The woman replied, "Well, he took one look at me and he said, 'Who in the world did your hair? That is the worst hairdo I've ever seen.'" How many of you guys know someone that's negative? Let me ask, how many of you that person is sitting right next? No, I'm just kidding. Don't answer that. Amen. Well, we're starting a series today, like I said, called This Is Us. I think that would make a pretty good TV series. They should probably think about that. But we're going to be talking about the power of focus today. This is kind of our introduction message. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be dissecting our mission and our vision here at Green Bay First. Really, who we are and why we do the things that we do. There's a wonderful godly man here in this city that many of you know that does not attend this church. He's a faithful attendee at another church here in town. If I told you his name, many of you would probably know him. Well, years ago, God gave this man a vision of this church, stating that God was going to use this church to bring healing to the people of Green Bay on a mass scale. He said that he was so bold as to say, "I believe that this is going to be the church that God has called for this city." Many of you have told me that God has shown you the same thing. Some of you that have been here for years have told me that. Those of you that have spent countless hours laying the bricks and the foundation of this building, you sacrificed greatly because of what you saw. This man has said over the years that he would watch something interesting. I would watch that church take off, and then all of a sudden it would seem and appear like you would hit a wall. And when you hit that wall, you would start moving backwards again. But then you would surge forward only to hit that same wall and move backward. He said, over and over, I watched this happen. And failure to bust through that wall has led to many disappointments and discouragements. It's caused people to give up. It's caused people to leave. It's brought a sense of hopelessness to many. I mentioned weeks ago that about mid-June, I started to sense a shift in the atmosphere here. Since that time, we have witnessed many people giving their hearts to Christ every week, and attendance has been consistently up over 30% over last year. Not only that, but Kyla and I are watching many of you that have carried pain for years being restored by the power of our loving God. It's almost like a new fire has started to enter your bones for the things of God. And we're truly walking in miracle territory at this moment. I believe we're walking in territory right now as a church that we'll tell stories of in the future. A few weeks back, the same man attended one of our services, and he said, "Get ready, because that wall that you could not get through, you finally busted through it." And I would have to agree with him, yes. You remember the word that God gave me for this church and for you for this year? That word was victory. Well, what caused the breakthrough? When he said that, I sat back and I said, what caused the breakthrough? What finally allowed us to bust through that wall that held us back for years? I'm going to tell you today. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If not, it's going to be up on the screens and you can follow along there. There's an important principle hidden here that, and I've preached on this message, or I've preached on this scripture before, but I'm going to take it a little bit of a different direction today. That if you apply this principle that we've applied as a church, if you apply this to your personal life, you will bust through the walls that are holding you back personally. In your spiritual life, your professional life, in your family. This could very well be one of the most important messages I've preached in a very long time, so I need you to listen. Let's get started. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this. One day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "I want you to go out and borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and your neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask, your tiny little flask, into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was filled to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons, and he said, "There aren't any more." And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left over." Let's break this down a little. So here we see the prophet Elisha is approached by a widow. She says to him, "My husband is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but a creditor has come now, and he's going to take my kids as slaves." So this widow had an enormous amount of debt, and she had no way to repay them. Now, you have to understand the legal system in Israel at this day did not allow you to declare bankruptcy. So it's not like our culture here today. So she was stuck. And so if you had debt, what would typically happen is the creditor would have the right to come into your home and take a family member or take your children and take them into slavery and make them serve until the debts are paid or the year of Jubilee came, whichever was quickest. So she comes to Elisha with a problem. And I want you to notice what she's focused on. Her focus is on what she does not have. And I've actually preached on that before. She does not have a husband as he is dead, and she doesn't have any money. And here in just a moment, she's no longer gonna have her children. Any one of us in this room would be in a panic state if we had a creditor knocking on our door threatening to take our kids. Well, maybe not. Maybe we would say, just take them. I don't know. But she pours her heart out to Elisha, and this is the way he responds. Verse 2 again, he says, "What can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" The widow has a mindset of defeat. The widow's mindset, her focus was on what she did not have. The prophet comes along and his mindset is much different. You see, he understood just how big the God he served was. He understood that he serves the God of miracles. His mindset was not to focus on what she did not have. His mindset, rather, was to focus on what she did have. He says, "Tell me, what do you have to work with? What do you have in your house?" Look again how she responds to his question. Verse 2, the end part of verse 2, she says, nothing at all except this tiny, small, insignificant little flask of oil. Again, it's the mindset of defeat. She said, I have nothing. And just to prove it to you, you see this? This is all I've got. Just this worthless flask of oil. Elisha looks at the little flask of oil and he says, perfect, because that's all God needs to work a miracle. Verse 3 again, and Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and your neighbors. Go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars. They kept filling. Soon every container was filled to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to her sons. There aren't any more. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. And when she told Elisha what had happened, he said, go sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and tell your sons, you and your sons can live on what's left over. He tells her to go out and gather empty jars to hold the oil. He tells her, go out and collect as many as you can. And then once you get the jars, go inside, shut the door, and just begin to pour. Now, why did she have to shut the door? Here's what I think. I think he told her to shut the door to seal her off from her neighbors. You see, she had just borrowed all of these jars from her neighbors, and they're probably thinking, I wonder what she's doing. And when they see what she's actually trying to do, they're going to think she's crazy. And when they see what she's trying to do, they're going to begin to speak words of doubt, seeds of doubt into her life instead of seeds of faith. Why? Because she's doing something that doesn't make sense in the natural world. The only way those containers are going to fill is if God shows up and works a miracle. They will fill no other way. So he tells her to shut the door. Shut the door from the negative people. Shut the door from the people who will tell you it can't be done. I want to tell you today, the word can't isn't in God's vocabulary. It's in ours, but it's not in his. Little side note here. Be very careful who you share your dreams with. Some of you have had big dreams from God and you've shared them with the wrong people and they have shot them down and discouraged you and you quit. Be very careful who you share your dreams with. Stay away from the negative voices. Stay away from the people that will speak negativity into your life. If you're trying to beat addiction, don't hang around people that will tell you that you'll fail. I don't care if you failed 20 times. You get around some people that will lift you up and say, you can do this for the glory of God. Get away from the negativity. I'm sure these instructions from the prophet didn't make any sense to the widow. She's looking at her little flask of oil, and she knows she doesn't have a whole lot to work with. But on the other hand, the prophet said, just start filling. Just start pouring. So she starts to pour, and as she starts to pour, she notices something odd begin to happen. The oil doesn't stop. She witnesses a miracle begin to unfold right before her very eyes. But I want you to notice what it took for the miracle to unfold. Number one, it took a shift in her focus. She had to take her eyes off of the problem. She had to take her eyes off of the negativity. She then had to refocus on what she had. What had God already blessed her with? He blessed her with a tiny, little, insignificant flask of oil. But then second, it took action. After she shifted her focus, she stepped forward in faith. It took faith. It took great faith to gather those empty jars, and it took even more faith to start pouring. You see, those two elements, when combined together, a shift in focus and then action, are the ingredients to a miracle in your life. A shift in focus and then action. You see, I knew that if we as a church could start to focus on what God is doing rather than the roadblocks that were in front of us, then we would be halfway there. We had to quit thinking about what we did not have, and we had to start to think about what we did have. This month marks the 2-year anniversary of my family coming to Green Bay. Now, some of you are thinking, man, it's been 2 years. It feels more like 30 years. But that's just too bad. You're stuck with us. I'll pay you later for that shout. I paid someone to shout in the back there. But I sit back and I look at what God has done in this church over the last two years, and I truly admit this. I'm truly humbled. Because shortly after I got here, I stood up here and I said that we're going to buy a bus and we're going to start picking up kids from around the city and we're going to be bringing them into church. I didn't have a clue how that was going to happen because we had no money. How many of you remember that? It was shortly after we got here. It was true. We had no money. We could barely pay the light bill at that time, let alone buy a bus. But I was trying to focus not on the lack of money. I was trying to focus on helping pull hurting people from darkness. You see, here is what happens when we focus on what we do not have. We begin to let off the gas a little bit. We begin to live in fear instead of faith. I believe that this is why we could not break through that wall for years, because we would get up to that wall and then something would happen to us as a church. A financial crisis would hit. Key people would leave. Staff would leave. Other problems would come to the surface. And when that happens, if our focus is wrong, fear will take over and it will cause us to take our foot off of the gas pedal and stay on this side of the wall that's safe. Stay on the side of the wall that's familiar. I don't know what's on the other side. So let's just take our foot off the gas a little bit and let's just rein back over here in familiar territory. But I'm a little different, and I think you know that by now. I'm more of a gas pusher than a brake pusher. You see, when I seen that we were nearing that wall again, I didn't scream, hit the brakes. I said, let's hit the gas pedal and let's plow right through that rotten thing. But what if we crash? Then we'll get down, we'll flip the car over. We'll call Tom Largo. He'll come bondo it up a little bit for us. By the way, Tom Largo's amazing with Bondo. I tell you what, he fixes all those wonderful winter Wisconsin rust spots that we have on our buses, in case you wonder. He could build a car out of Bondo. If you need a car, just get him a can of Bondo. And what is it, 2 week turnaround, Tom? Is that? We'll put some Bondo on it and we'll hit the gas again and we'll plow right through that thing. We have to believe that our God is bigger than any wall that we will face. He's bigger than any obstacle. He's bigger than any problem. We don't need to be people of fear. We need to be people of great expectation. God doesn't want you to let off the gas when the problems hit. You see, the enemy knows this. Right when we get close to the breakthrough in your life, when you get close to a personal breakthrough, he's going to throw something at you to get you afraid, because he knows if you stay on the gas, you're so close to busting through the wall. And so he's going to throw something at you to get you afraid, to get you to back off. God wants you to punch it, hold it to the floor and hold on. Listen, the time to push forward are when the obstacles are the biggest, because that's when you're the closest to the breakthrough. The best time to buy a bus is when you have no money. The best time to increase the amount of people that we feed is when the food supply is the lowest. That's where we're at now. But that is miracle territory. You see, when it happens at that moment, there's no other explanation but God. But God. You see, here's what I believe happens. I believe what we're doing. I believe there's seasons that God looks down on us and he says, there they are. The people of Green Bay First, they're doing my work. They're going out and they're rescuing people from darkness. They've gotten themselves into a little pinch now. I better get down there and help them out again. And then God shows up. It's miracle territory. What do you have? I spoke that first bus by faith, and I remember that morning very clearly, and none of you know this. None of you know the battle that I struggled with that morning before I stepped out here, but I remember it very well. I'll never forget it. I remember sitting at my desk that morning, getting ready to come out here and preach on faith. And I sat at my desk with my office door closed that morning with my hands in my face battling a massive spirit of fear. Here I was getting ready to step out here and start speaking faith, and I'm struggling with fear. We'd only been in here in this church for a few weeks at that point. And as a church, we were struggling to pay the mortgage and we were struggling to keep the lights on. I realized just shortly before that the church had been bleeding between $4,000 and $6,000 a month for the past several years. All the savings was gone. And I sat there at my desk and I said, unless we see a miracle and a miracle fast, it's only a matter of time and the doors are going to be shut. If we keep going down this path, I give it 6 months. And I was scared. And at that moment, I felt like the Holy Spirit speak to me. And he said, lift up your eyes. And I lifted up my eyes, and I saw not one, but I saw many buses pull into this parking lot, unloading kids into the house of God. I saw buses on Sunday mornings unloading people into the house of God. I got kind of frustrated. I said, God, you keep showing me this, but do you see the mess we're in? And I said, God, I'll never forget this. I said, God, you've got the wrong guy. I said, I'm going to fail these people. All that experience, 20 years of experience. I said, God, all this experience that you've given me, and I've never dealt with this. I can't do this. This is bigger than me. And I'm going to fail your people. I'm going to fail my family. I'm going to fail. And nobody knows that, but that's what I was struggling with that day. You see, I realize now, I didn't realize it then, but God brought me to that place and he brought me into a situation that he'd never trained me for, because if I would have had previous experience, I would have relied on that previous experience. But what I was forced to do is I was forced to really throw everything I knew away and get on my knees. Because he's the one that makes it grow. So I said, God, you keep showing me this. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me again. He said, I need you to forget about the reality of what you see. And I need you to get out there and I need you to preach by faith. I'm not done with this church yet. And it was like a boldness entered into my body. I grabbed my notes. I walked down to my office. I stepped up here and we hit the gas pedal that morning. It would have been so much easier to hit the brakes. It would have been easier to play it safe. Some people had lost my mind. I thought I lost my mind. But then a few weeks later, we had a wonderful couple in this church come forth and say, buy the bus, Pastor. We will pay for it. I was blown away. It was a miracle. You ought to got to understand the miracle that was. We bought the bus, and another gentleman from our church came up to me and said, paint the bus, Pastor. I'll pay for it. Another miracle. And then another month later, bus 2 was donated from a church in Minnesota. Another miracle. The batteries in that bus were shot. It was going to be between $400 and $500 for batteries. We didn't have the money for that. A guy in the church said, I've got some old truck batteries. Actually, they're new. I don't use them. I'm going to donate them. I'll install them. I'll just give them to the church for the work of God. Another miracle. Now, here's the thing. I had no clue how that was going to unfold when I spoke that. I had no clue. I honestly had no clue if it even ever come to pass. But I knew this, God would have to get involved. We filled those buses last year, and now we're turning kids away because they're too far out. So I stepped up here again, and I said, I'm believing God for 2 buses in 2019. We're going to double the fleet in 2019, but we didn't have the money. But I watched God do it before, so I knew he'd do it again. Wonderful family stepped up again and said, we're going to buy a 1 bus, Pastor. We're going to give you up to $3,500. I was jumping up and down. But then Pastor Lloyd goes out, and he finds 2 buses, and he comes back. He says, we got $3,500 to spend. They're going to give us both for $3,300. Praise God. So we got 2 buses. Amen. It was another miracle. Festival Foods found out about our food pantry, and they jumped on board. Isn't Jill Greenwood doing a great job and the Greenwood family? Don't you just love them? They jumped on board and said, we're going to donate to you quarterly. They're giving us about $2,000 every quarter to go in and buy food from them for our food pantry at cost. If you go in and pay full price for all that stuff, that's about a $10,000 a year donation in food the festival's given us. It's another miracle. Our clothing closet has grown from 1 bag of clothes last summer to now 2 rooms full of clothes, and we need more space. It's serving between 40 and 50 people every time it's open. Miracles. I could stand up here all day and talk to you about what God is doing through this church. And our community is starting to take notice. We're starting to get the reputation of a church that cares. You see, there's been a shift in the focus of this church. We've shifted our focus off of what we do not have, and we begin to focus on what we do have. We've started to look at what God has placed in our hands, and we decided to move forward. It has stretched us. It has pushed us. But we shifted our focus off of ourselves, and we've put it on others. I remember when we arrived in Green Bay, I heard a lot of why we can't do things. We don't have the money. We don't have the staff. We don't have the people. And all of that is absolutely 100% true. But it's a mindset of defeat. So I begin to ask, what do we have? What do we have? And here's what I found. We had a core group of people in this church at that time, amazing people who love God and love this church. We have a beautiful building that will seat nearly 1,000. I think it's one of the nicest in the city. We have tons of space that we can provide clothing and food for those in need. We have a stage that was built that will allow us to do things like illustrations and things like that. We have a lobby that won't hinder growth. I could keep going. Do you see the difference in perspective? Do you see the shift in focus? Listen, both are true, but the one you focus on will determine whether you walk in victory or defeat. They're both true. But one is defeat, one is victory. We started to focus on what God had already provided for us, and we began to move forward with the little that we had, with the small flask of olive oil. And now today I'm watching you guys feed more than 200 people a week. Some of you don't know that. Now it's almost doubled since we started running on Wednesdays again. Nearly 400 people this church is feeding on a weekly basis. I'm watching you guys head down to the parks and love people. I'm watching you guys get out on the buses, out on the streets, and bring people into the house of God on Sundays and Wednesdays. I watched you guys rally 2 weeks ago for our back-to-school bash. Tons of people showed up the Monday night prior just to pack all of the school supplies together. Then I seen you show up in full force on that Sunday morning and break our attendance record. So I've watched the focus of this church begin to, as a whole, begin to shift. And the attitude has now changed from we can't to with God's help, we can. I feel like the faith level has risen. Yes. And the focus has shifted. And we started to step out and act by faith. We stepped on the gas instead of hitting the brake when we got closer to that wall. We smashed through. And here we sit today now in unknown territory. It's unfamiliar. And walking in the unfamiliar territory, I know for me at least, can be a little scary, but I want to tell you something. It sure is fun. Because there's nothing like walking in the middle of miracle territory. It makes you feel like you can charge hell with a squirt gun. It does. I'm challenging you to pick up your squirt guns and let's go, because it's time for the Holy Spirit to take back the ground that the enemy stole years ago. And he's doing it. I close with this. Now listen closely. I've been talking about the church as a whole, but when I applied this simple truth, this is where I really want to get down to the personal level here. When I applied this simple truth to my life, this caused a drastic shift and a change within me. Many of you don't know this, but you can ask my family. I used to be the biggest whiner and negative Nilly, and I still have my days of all. I mean, I complained about everything. My focus was off. I needed God to fix my vision. You see, and you may want to write this down. If you walk around and continually focus on what you do not have, you will live in defeat, just like the widow. But if you focus on what you do have and what God has already blessed you with, you will live in victory. Rather than looking at the car you drive and saying, what a piece of junk, sure wish I had something nicer. What if instead it was, thank you, God, for this wonderful car, because I know that there are people in my own backyard that don't have the luxury of a car. Rather than looking at the plate of spaghetti in front of you and thinking, man, I really wish this was a steak, why not be thankful for the spaghetti? Because I guarantee you there are people in this city that are so hungry, they would do anything for that plate of spaghetti. Thank you, God, for this meal. Rather than looking at all the things in your home that need fixed and comparing it to the neighbor's home down the block, what if you instead said, thank you, God, for my home? Thank you, God, that I'm warm in the winter and I'm cool in the summer, because I know there's people in my own backyard here in this city that can't say that. You see, you can find the positive and the negative with every situation that you're faced with. Take two people, show them the same situation, and they will have two completely different views. One will see the positive, one will see the negative. The truth is, they're both right. They're both correct. For instance, you've probably seen this in elementary school, this illusion up here. And you're asked, if you look at that, what do you see? Do you see a vase or do you see two faces looking at each other? The truth is, you'll see different things. Some of you will see the vase, some of you will see the two people. And when I say it, you're just like, oh yeah, I see them both now. But the truth is, you're going to look at that and you're going to more than likely see one or the other. And here's the thing, both views are correct because both views are in that picture. It's just a different perspective. Both people are just focused on a different aspect of the picture. Listen, you can choose to see the positive in your marriage, or you can rather focus on the negative. Your choice will determine the quality of your marriage. Because there's good and bad both. They're both there. But which one will you focus on? You can choose to see the positive traits in your kids, or you can focus on the negative traits. They're both there, just like in all of us. You could choose to see the positive in your workplace, or you can focus on the negative in your workplace. There's good and bad with every situation. I've watched people jump from job to job to job, always listing the numerous reasons why they quit. I have found everywhere I've worked, there have been problems. Most of them were me. The difference is, I choose not to put my focus there. I focus on what's good. I guarantee you, and I can speak this from experience because I've walked this path, if you just change your focus, your quality of life will improve drastically. You will find yourself happier. You will find yourself more joyful. Your situation will be the same, and that's what's amazing. The situation doesn't change, but your focus is different. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I still struggle with this. But ask God to change your perspective. Ask God to change your focus. Here's what I do. When a negative thought comes to mind or something negative jumps into my mind, I ask, what is the positive in this? For instance, a couple months ago, our boiler in our home went out, putting carbon monoxide into the air. We caught it. It had to be replaced, and we didn't have the money to fix it. It's not a cheap thing to fix. You could easily call that a negative situation. I was extremely frustrated. I was angry, but I got alone with God and I began to ask God, show me the good in this situation. And he quickly brought to my mind that, remember, your boiler went out at the beginning of spring, so now you have time to deal with it. If it had went out in the fall, you'd have been in trouble because a lot of those guys are backed up. Then he said, remember the carbon monoxide detector that's in the basement that just saved your life. If we wouldn't have had that, it could have been much worse. And to that, my focus changed from woe is me to thank you, God, for providing for us and keeping us safe. You see, it's perspective. It's focus. It is your choice, and it is a choice that will change your life. If you change this part of your life, your whole life will change, I guarantee it. Your marriage will change just by shifting your focus. Because there's going to be good and bad in every relationship, every workplace, every church. Everywhere you go, there's good and bad. Which one am I going to focus on? I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. God, I just want to thank you for this message. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in this church. But I thank you more than that for what you're doing in the lives of your people. God, I am watching miracles unfold in this place. Things that just don't make sense to the human eye. We're watching, and you get all the glory. Because we're not smart enough to pull it off, but God. So God, we thank you today. God, I pray for those in here today that are always focused on the negative side of life. You don't want us to walk around and be the victim. You want us to be victorious. And so, God, I pray for those today that are struggling with this, just as I did. I know, God, you changed it in me, so you can change it in others. So, God, I speak that over them today, over each and every one in this room. I speak that focus shift over your life to begin to be thankful for what God has given you and to see the positive in your situation. Thank you, God, for the miracle today of focus.